package for you today and hand it to you, and I hope that this will motivate your thinking, stimulate your thinking in three specific areas. First of all, what defines you? In other words, for what are you most readily known? Is it your career? Is it your personality? Is it your talents? Is it your traits? Is it your shortcomings, which we all have? What defines you? And what defined the Apostle Paul? And as you answer these questions, and we looked at what defined Paul's life, and it was a passion for being a servant, a bond slave, literally a captive of Jesus Christ. And Paul existed to do the will of Christ, and the will of Christ for him was to preach the gospel to primarily non-Jewish people known as Gentiles, because that's the dispensation that we were entering into 2,000 years ago. And it was initiated by the completed work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection and revealed on the day of Pentecost. And then once that happened, God called, soon after Pentecost, God called Saul, whom Tim referenced a while ago, who later became the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so that's what consumed Paul, was what God called him to do. And in looking at that, my prayer is that all of us will say to ourselves, what has God called me to do? Even if you're not sure of the specifics, like on a real small scale, your daily life, all of us know that first of all, God has called us into his kingdom, into his family, into the roll books of heaven. If you're saved, God has called you to be his child. It is said that C.H. Spurgeon, who pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England for years, and actually started pastoring right at about the age of 21. He was very young, and especially back in those days, that was considered untrained, a novice, and he received a lot of criticism, but not for long, because his thoroughness with the scriptures and his eloquence in preaching the Bible soon became obvious. And after a short while, he was preaching to crowds of 5,000 every week in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. But it is said that on the outside, as you were coming into the tabernacle, it said these words, "Whosoever will may come." And when you got inside and turned around and looked, it said, "Chosen in him before the foundation of the world." Both are true. I've said to you many times, we cannot perfectly justify both of those truths, but they're both true, and we'll understand them and be able to justify them perfectly one day when we are glorified, and we know a lot more than we know now. But for now, suffice it to say that if you are saved and born again, you can say, God, and this is the big picture, God has called me to be his child. But for every child of God, the Lord has personally tailored a will for that person, or a job to do, or a means of serving him. And sometimes throughout the different phases of life, that changes. And we all know that, and anyone who's been saved for any length of time has experienced that. But Paul knew what God had called him to do, and he did it with a passion, and that's what defined his life. And honestly, it's what should define our lives. It should come secondary after whatever else we are. Men are primarily known. If two guys sit next to each other on a flight and they begin conversing, one of the first questions, if not the first question, is, what do you do? Meaning, what do you do for a living? That's how guys identify themselves. These days, 40 years ago, you could get away with this. Of course, it makes it very easy or easier for someone like myself when somebody says, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. If they want to talk about spiritual things, boom, that kicks the door open right there. It's a little more difficult if you say, well, I'm a plumber, or I'm a carpenter, or I'm a mechanic. It's a little bit different. But I guess you could say, if you were feeling a little feisty, you could say, oh, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every word of it is true and inspired by God. Want to talk about that? I would say if the person next to you is a whole lot bigger than you, I don't recommend that right off the bat. Maybe you could ease into that a little bit. But if they're a lot smaller than you, or if they look really desperate, you might could say that. But I don't know. I say follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in moments like that. And that happens if you pray before you leave the house when you're loading up your luggage. If you're like, Lord, if there's somebody out there who's desperate and searching for the truth, would you please bring my path across their path and give me the words to say? Wow. Will that prayer ever be answered quickly? So what defines you? Is it the gospel? Is it being a child of God? If you're talking to some total stranger and you do start down that road, do you eventually, without forcing it, without being inappropriate, and at a bad time, as I've told you before, like the waitress who's the only one that showed up to work and she's got 20 tables full to serve, yeah, bad time. But if God leads you and gives you the opportunity, do you eventually get around to the Christian thing? What defines you in your own mind? What is the truth about that? And then last Sunday, we addressed this question: what drives you? What is your motive? What is your passion? What stirs you up? These are your core values. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what your core values are, what angers you? What causes you to rejoice? What makes you happy? What makes you sad? Those are your core values. Have you ever sat down and tried to write out your core values? There's usually only 3 to 5 things that really stir your soul or your emotions. Those are your core values. And the thing is, our core values are shaped by several things. First of all, our background, our talents, our friendships, and sometimes our core values are wrong. And the only way we can determine that is, as the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, by the word of God, which is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. I've often said that soul and spirit are so similar and so close together that you actually have, in the theological world, you have dichotomous and you have trichotomous. The dichotomous believes that man is body and soul, and because soul and spirit are the same thing and used interchangeably throughout the Bible. And then you've got trichotomous, who, like myself, believe that man is body, soul, and spirit, and that soul and spirit are so similar that the only instrument that can divide between soul and spirit is the sharp sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So when we read the Word of God, if we read the Word of God and we saturate our souls with it, it's powerful enough to overcome background, culture. Our culture has influenced all of us more than we care to admit, and some more than others, so that some have reshaped their theology to fit the culture and are making their theology politically correct. Okay? But the Bible can overcome cultural influence if we minimize cultural influence and maximize the influence of God's word by taking more of it in and listening to it and actually soaking it up and praying over it and asking God to speak to us through his word. If our core values are off-centered, and I'm getting quickly here to part three of this thing. If our core values are off-centered from the word of God, then only the taking in of the word of God can get our core values reshaped. Because a lot of things shape our friendships. But if your friendships are, and let's go to our yearly passage of scripture we've chosen that I hope all of you will memorize, because it really isn't that difficult. It's only six verses, and it's Psalm 1. And right off the bat, it says, blessed or happy is the man, happy is the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the more that we minimize the influence of friendships that are off-centered, the less we're influenced, our core values are shaped less by that crowd, and then taking in the word of God at the same time. So you minimize the one, you maximize the other, and you find that your core values begin to change. And you see this in the life of someone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. When someone truly is genuinely born again, the Lord, the Holy Spirit changes them from the inside out, and you don't even have to argue with them anymore. You don't have to persuade them. The Holy Spirit changes their core values. And so their direction changes. So with that in mind, I want to ask you today, as we look at Acts 20:24, what defines you? That was number one. What drives you? That was last Sunday. And this Sunday, what determines your destiny? And yes, I will, Lord willing, it's not even in my notes, but you know me, I always look for an opportunity to share the gospel in every message. I think that's important. I've been criticized for it in this very church. I've been told these exact words, Pastor Bruce, you preach the gospel better than anybody I've ever met, but that's all you preach. And I hope the person meant, because I didn't really want to get into it, or when I get criticized like that, I take the criticism and I ponder it. And I ponder it with this question: is there legitimacy to this? Is there something I need to change? I don't get my feathers ruffled and say, what do you mean? No. But some verses that came to my mind later on were, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then something came to my mind right after that. I had not too far before finished preaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians for a year and a half. And I thought back, to many of those sermons, and I was like, did I just preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for a year and a half every Sunday out of the book of Ephesians? I don't think that's possible. All I know to do, and call me stupid, it's okay. It's one of my spiritual gifts. But all I know to do when I preach through a book of the Bible, as we are in the book of Acts here, is to give the background setting, the historical setting, the cultural setting, and then explain the scriptures in with that as the background, verse by verse, in their context, asking this question. Two questions. What did it mean to them then? And what does it mean to us now? Those are two big questions you should answer when you're reading through the scriptures, or if you're going to do something a little more detailed and study the scriptures. What did this mean to them then? To determine that, you need to know some of their customs. You need to know their culture. Like isn't it interesting to know in the book of Acts that the Jews were very prejudiced against the Gentiles and didn't want them in the certain areas of their synagogues and their temples? They didn't allow it. They were very discriminatory. And doesn't that shed light on why God had to give Peter the vision three times? and say, don't you call unclean what I've called clean? That sheds light on that. What can we learn from that today? And by the way, the politically correct crowd loves this kind of preaching. We should learn from that not to discriminate against people based on their race, their color, their idiosyncrasies, whatever. I don't care who God puts next to me on a flight. If the gospel door opens up, I'm going through it. I don't care who it is. If they're hungry to know God, and isn't that a practical, obvious application of knowing the background of the book of Acts and the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Romans specifically, and the Roman Empire? That's all I know to do. When I preach through a book, I want to give the background, the historical record, the cultural nuances, and in difficult, questionable words, you go into the original language and you dig in that. I like to do that. And then once you make a discovery in the Greek or the Hebrew through digging and through resources, and by the way, a whole lot of people who think they know Greek because they took a year or two of it in Bible college pale in comparison to the old ones of 200 years ago and 300 years ago. Most average pastors were experts in the biblical languages by the time they got in the pulpit 200 to 300 years ago. So we really know nothing. My son and others like him admit they've had years of Greek and Hebrew, and they're humble enough to admit, thankfully, that they just know enough to be dangerous. They still need to go to what? The same references that I use, the same books that I read, the same experts like Spiro Zodiates. How you like that name? That is as Greek as it gets. That's the guy's language, his native tongue. And I realize that the New Testament Greek is not used commonly today, primarily in theology, theological circles, but still, the guy is Greek and immersed in that culture, and he understands the Greek language far better than I. So I study what he has to say, and I, by the way, with caution, because he's still a man, and guess what? He's been influenced by his background, his culture, his friends, his theological training, and how much he has minimized that and maximized the scriptures. Well, that's between him and God. So there is a measure of trust in who you go to as your experts, but that's all I know to do. But even if it were true that all I preach is the gospel, that's not a bad, if you're going to be accused of something, may it be something like that, come on. Okay. But what determines your destiny? Here's the answer, and here's the key word for today that I really want you to think about, and I want you to see it in the life of the Apostle Paul, if you agree with me that I see it in verse 24. You determine your destiny by your trajectory. Trajectory is it's a word that firearms experts and archery experts use. The impact point. The end of the doctrine you have chosen for your life's direction. You know that 30-ish years ago, when we lived across the street where the couple of the Poseys live now in that apartment over there, and we were in that apartment Wednesday night for Koinonia, brought back a whole lot of memories, especially since I forgot that we still house a part of my library over there. So I was looking at some of my books I haven't seen in several years, and it was like seeing an old friend again. But back then, this gentleman came to visit Alaska, and I honestly don't know how or why he we met. But obviously, it must have been one of my friends knew this guy, introduced him to me, and he had written some articles for some gun magazines because he was on to something that he was also in the process of